Thank you, Brother George. It is a blessing that Sister Nancy and I are here with you today for a Sunday convention. We bring the love and greetings of our class, Northwest Indiana. We also bring the love and greetings of the brethren that we meet with in South Bend. Also, last Sunday, Sister Nancy and I had the opportunity to be in Houston, and we met with Sister Eleanor Nichols and Sister Peggy Snyder, Sister Joyce Ivy, and Brother Michael Oswarski. And they had a little meeting, and we had a very nice study. And it was a blessing to be with them. And they wanted to have their love sent with us to Chicago. The title of our consideration for this morning is, Are Ye the True Branches? This talk today will center around who is the true vine and who are his true branches. For those who appreciate the true vine and draw their life from that vine, they will be the ones who are truly loved of the Father. Let us explore this thought. Our Lord used everyday things such as wheat and tares, sheep and goats, olive trees and vineyards to help convey higher spiritual plane concepts. The vineyard has been an important symbol throughout the Jewish history. Remember the huge grape cluster which two men of the 10 spies carried? As recorded in Numbers 13, verse 23. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. The single cluster of grape represents the greatness of God's promises. We also know from the spies' report that it also required faith, planting vineyards upon them, and began to plant grapevines. Great chapter. We're starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already been made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How beautiful are these thoughts! And who is honored? Is it the branches? Is it the vine? No, that my Father is glorified. The timing of this last parable given by our Lord Jesus was sometime during the evening before his death. Our Lord and our disciples, as well as many of the Jews, were gathered in and around Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The temple area would have been a very busy place. Yet not all gathered demonstrated a proper remembrance of the Passover, or even to give honor to God. After 3.5 years, only a few of the nation of Israel had an appreciation of Jesus' words. Of those few, they struggled to understand the deeper meaning of our Lord's words. Knowing that he was going to be placed on the cross in the morning, Jesus gathered his closest 12 disciples to keep the Passover remembrance and to institute his own memorial. The events up to this evening, up to this point, were probably very confusing to his disciples, and the meaning of the spiritual message given in this parable may not have been fully understood. Well, why was it so difficult? Well, Apostle Paul later in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, gives us an understanding. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The beauty and the depths of our Lord describing the true vine and how it is cared for to produce fruit honoring the Father could not have been understood by the disciples at that time. Our Lord Jesus, having been baptized with the Holy Spirit 3.5 years earlier, knew the deeper spiritual things of his Father. But his disciples, even though having been blessed with Jesus' presence, did not comprehend the higher meaning of the parable at that time. We could speculate as to what the disciples may have understood concerning the parable. One could say that they could have perceived the meaning to be that God, the vine keeper, would provide Israel, the branches, with a good teacher or prophet or leader, the vine, such as King David. Truly, in their eyes, Jesus was a great, wonderful teacher. When months earlier, Jesus asked his disciples if they would leave him also, what did Peter say? Where else would we go? There was a strong bond forming with this true vine. Because of this reliance on Jesus to guide them, Jesus knew that with his death, there would be a need for another means to guide them to understand the spiritual things. The scriptures foretold of the scattering of the sheep. And without another leader, there would be no place for them to turn to, or no one to turn to. No doubt the disciples, also concerned about their Lord leaving them, were still interested in understanding the meaning of his words. To this end, Jesus prefaced the vine parable with this promise, as read in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Later, Jesus assures the disciples that they would surely understand because the Spirit of truth would guide them, as found later in John 16, verses 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Thus they would be blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit in the near future to be raised to a higher level of understanding. That is, a spirit of wisdom in spiritual things rather than a wisdom of earthly mankind things. Concerning the objects and the timing of the parable, this parable could have been given on the way to or at the Garden of Gethsemane. The objects, the vine, and the branches may have been drawn from viewing the vineyards on their walk to the garden, or it may have resulted from seeing one of the large golden vines on the wall by the golden gate of the temple. Yet, most likely, it was given in the upper room as part of his last discourse, probably suggested by the drinking of the cup and how appropriate the juice of the vine was to represent the blood of the new covenant. With this background, let's look at the spiritual aspect of this parable. To start with, let's examine the individuals described in the parable. If there is a true vine, then there also must be a false vine. If there is a husbandman of the true vine, then there also must be a vine keeper of the false vine. Finally, if there are branches connected to the true vine, then there also must be branches which are connected to the false vine. With this layout, we will attempt to identify each of these three areas. Let us begin with the second comparison, the true and the false vine keepers. From John 15, verse 1, our Lord Jesus tells us that it is his Father, the Almighty Creator, which is the true husbandman. This word husband comes from the Greek word Strong's 1092, georos, which has the thought of a land keeper or a farmer. But more important here is that this true husbandman is not just the keeper of the land, but he is also the owner of the vineyard. So what do the scriptures tell us about this vine keeper? As we know from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. The scriptures also provide the understanding that anything and everything that this true husbandman would do to the vine would be correct. From Isaiah 45, verse 18, we're told, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Isaiah goes on in chapter 60, verse 21, and says, "Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the shoot of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified." Thus, we can see from these three examples that the scriptures support our understanding that God is perfect. He is wise, just, to create all things for his use. If the Heavenly Father is the true husbandman, then who is the false vine keeper? This vine keeper creates fruits of his own desires. The present world is his vineyard. He not only plants in his own field, but he works to steal or disrupt the work of the true husbandman's vine. Thus we have conflict of the two vine keepers or masters. As we see from our Lord's words in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Brother Russell, in reprint 5344, gives us some deeper insight into this thought. Quote, "A man may endeavor to serve two masters or more, but no one can be a satisfactory servant to more than one master. No two interests are so completely one that the service of either would not more or less detract from the service of the other." He tells us that one of the masters to whom he refers to in our text is God, the Heavenly Father. And the other is mammon, selfishness and sin, together with all that is connected with unrighteousness, everything contrary to God and his righteousness, unquote. The description of mammon can include such things as self, earthly riches, fame, position, pride, honor amongst men. Thus our Lord's words, understanding his Father's righteous ways, stated that either one is in harmony with God's standards and they serve to glorify him and not themselves, or they are out of harmony, in opposition to God's ways and service. Thus, the chief transgressor of God's righteous ways is this chief false vine keeper. And who is that? Satan. What do the scriptures say concerning Satan's ambitions? Well, in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Does that describe Satan's ambitions? Being created a perfect spiritual being and having the ability to have a free will, to be a free will agent, Satan chose to be out of harmony with God, to strive to give honor and glory not to God, but to himself, by influencing God's human creation. Let's look at who Satan influenced first. The Logos, under the authority given to him by God, created Adam as a perfect man in the image of God. Father Adam had the opportunity to be a true vine, life giver to a perfect mankind. Then Satan, the false vine keeper, looking to develop this vine to be under his control, took his first steps to deceive Eve. This deception resulted in Adam's willful sin against God's commandment and the loss of God's grace. Yet God's plan foresaw the fall of Adam and planned for his direct creation, the Logos, Christ Jesus, to be the ransom for Adam. Thus our Lord's words recorded in John 15, verse 1, were true. He would be the true vine. Well, what is the basis for Jesus being the true vine? When Adam and Eve fell from grace, God not only cursed him, but God also made a promise found in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Being cursed, Adam and all his generations were grown in soil without life as compared to the perfect soil or life which the Garden of Eden had provided. Many of Adam's branches or seeds grew far away from the love for God and developed into nations which were feared or hated and despised by man, and some were even destroyed directly by God or with permission given to other mankind. Yet, there were some branches, some seeds, which did not grow far from the fertile soil of God. They loved and believed in God's righteous ways. For some of these faithful ones, were recorded for us in Hebrews 11 chapter. They included ones such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of Abraham's obedience to the will of God, the promise given to Adam and Eve was given again, and this promise was enlarged to him, found in Genesis 22, verse 18, "And by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." Truly the greatest blessing that the seed of Abraham could give would be life. Not birth through a failed vine, but life through a true living vine. In Luke, the lineage of this promised seed is shown starting with Father Adam and continues to Abraham, onto the seed of Jesse, that is David, the second king of Israel. David wasn't the promised seed, but his life as king and prophet would typify a future king, and the promise was continued. Isaiah 11, verse 1 tells us, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jeremiah goes on to tell us, "In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Luke's recording of the family line from King David to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, the adoptive father, shows us how the seed came to us. Yet these were promises. But who was the witness to fulfill this promise? John the Baptist gave witness that Jesus was the one foretold, found in John, the first chapter, verses 32 through 34, which reads, "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God. As promised and foretold, and confirmed by Jesus, he was the true vine to give life where Father Adam had failed. Did Satan, the false vine keeper, try to sway or tempt Jesus as he would succeed or had to succeed with Father Adam? Yes, Satan tempted Jesus three times, and with this last temptation offered a share of Satan's earthly kingdoms, his vineyard, if only Jesus would give honor to him. Unlike false vines today, Jesus was not easily persuaded to the call of mammon. Who or what is this false vine? Reprint 3544 tells us, "The vine of the earth is the nominal Christian system organized along the lines of earthly wisdom. Its branches are the various sects and parties of Christendom. Its fruitage is the cathedrals, the temples, the tabernacles, the chapels, the orphanages, the hospitals, and so forth. The political power, the honor of men, wealth, and social standing. It is great and influential in the world and has the spirit of the world running through its branches and governing all of its affairs. And it brings forth a fruitage which is not entirely bad, but which is entirely earthly, which is relished and appreciated because it is earthly and practical rather than heavenly. Unquote. We see that the two vines produces two different fruits. Satan could not offer a spiritual reward. It is only this world under his present rule that he could offer. Reading the Man of Sin chapter in volume 2, we see the fruitage of Satan's vines and how true are the results of his efforts to control and to hurt mankind. To the deceived, it may seem to be beautiful. But how about to God? To God, it is typified by the nation of Israel, found in Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy a pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and became a wild vine? Also, as referred to in Deuteronomy 32:32, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. The false vine's fruits are small. They're bitter, pleasing to self and not honoring the Creator. As we have just reviewed, we see how the true vine keeper has planted from the beginning, has planned from the beginning to permit Satan, the vine keeper of this present evil world, including its societies, its governments, its earthly religions, to experience self-rule, self-will. And how successful, relatively speaking, Satan has been in influencing mankind by purging away some of the good and grafting in the weaknesses associated with the fallen flesh, such as those things Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, the 5th chapter. These things include idolatry, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Thus, these vines produce fruitage of this world. This is not to say that some of the vines and branches throughout mankind's existence did not produce some fruits which may have been pleasing to the Father, but they are still earthly. From our theme text, it is revealed that there are branches associated with the true vine. And who are these branches? First, let's look at how the branches are connected. Using a menorah as an example, there are three branches connected on each side to a central branch, which we may call our vine. In reviewing our construction, we will note that none of the side branches are connected to another branch, are they? But they all come back to the central. Each branch receives the undiluted sap of the vine, which is our Lord Jesus. Note Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, which he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissension among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Apostle Paul goes on in the third chapter and says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The true branches are not of a particular earthly organization, as of the branches of the world are, but they are stemmed back to the true living vine, the true life giver. Now seeing how the branches are connected, are grafted into the vine, let's review who these branches are. The true vine was cared for by our father, coming from the roots of Jesse, the sound, true foundation of our Lord's righteous ways, fed with spiritual food and water, with life-giving truth, and proven worthy to be the foretold vine. And with this vine, the Heavenly Father permitted branches to be cut from the world and to be grafted into this true vine and to be fed with the same source of life. What a privilege and what an opportunity. Well, what are the hopes for the branches? In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When one sees a vine and its branches, the vineyard appears to be all the same, with the same fruitage. And what a beautiful picture that is. And so must our character to be developed, to be Christ-like, so that we may be of the same branches. What is the goal of the branches? We find in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The grapes produce the juice to fill up that cup. It is a cup of blessing and is a cup of sorrows. And what is this high calling? John chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gives power to become children or sons of God." For our goal has a promise, Revelation 2:10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Brethren, you are the true branch when you abide in Him, the true vine. Abide includes the thoughts that, one, you have faith in the righteousness and the promises of God to restore mankind to perfection once planted in the Garden of Eden. That you have faith in Jesus' ransoming sacrifice and faith in Him to be the only true source of life. You have more than just an appreciation of these things, but you have gone on to sacrifice your all to be grafted into this one true vine. You are striving to grow in grace and knowledge. You are developing fruits of the Spirit so that your fruits are like Christ. You are also willing to be pruned. Why? Pruned to be able to produce more fruits, greater fruits. To give honor to yourself? No, to give honor to our Heavenly Father. And finally, you're striving to overcome the world, the flesh, and also the false vine keeper. However, remember this. If Satan, the false vine keeper, was not afraid to sow tares in the Lord's wheat field, Satan will work, he'll work hard to draw you away from abiding in the Lord. That's his objective. That's his ambition. And what happens to those branches which do not produce fruit honoring to God? They are cut off from the vine to wither and to be burned. And what a great loss that would be. A lost opportunity. Brethren, may the Lord continue to bless this vineyard, and may you strive to produce the fruits which will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. May the Lord add his blessing.